We are continuing to get closer and closer to the end of Hebrews, finishing this up. Last week we finished with verse 8, and this week we're starting with verse 8. And there's good connection and really a bridge between those two passages in verse 8. Last week we considered having the love of the brethren continue, if you remember that. It's verse 1 of chapter 13. We looked at different ways, not neglecting to show hospitality, remembering those who are not with us. Specifically for the Hebrews, who are they? They had prisoners, right? Individuals who had been imprisoned for their faith. For us, we don't necessarily have those, but we do have folks that are unable to be with us. And we are able to, or we ought to, remember them and reach out to them. And not neglect them, remember them. Marriage is to be held in high honor. In other words, respect marriage and that institution that God has put in the life of human beings, marriage. And those who are married ought to hold that in high esteem, that it is important under God. We have making sure that we are generous or free of the love of money. That we are able to do that because God is watching over us. Isn't that encouraging? Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content in what you have. Why? For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. We have something far greater than worldly riches. We have God. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. In other words, as we let love continue as a church together, we can remember those who led us, those who have been set forward as examples. And then the author of Hebrews gives us this encouragement, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In other words, look to who? Jesus. And that is the message of Hebrews, right? Don't forget about the prophets, but consider foremost and most of all the greatest prophet, Jesus Christ. He's best. Yes, you can remember your earthly kings, David and Solomon and so on and so on, but most of all, look to the greatest king, Jesus Christ. Yes, you've had earthly priests who performed sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice throughout the Old Testament times, but now you have Jesus Christ, the great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, and he's come and he's offered a sacrifice once and for all. So look to him and his sacrifice. Yes, you have all these men and women of faith in the Old Testament that you can look to, and God worked in their lives dramatically, but most of all, look to the prime example of faith, who is Jesus. He is best. Yeah, consider your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their contact and imitate their faith. But most of all, consider and remember Jesus, who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. In other words, our Savior Jesus Christ, the ultimate one for us to look to. He never changes, nor will he ever change. He ever was and ever is. Before Abraham was, he is. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And based on his unchanging being, him being God, deity, the Almighty, our salvation never changes because our salvation is found in a person who never changes. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and the content of that faith is who? Jesus. And he never changes. You know, we can't completely understand that because we in our human life watch people change all the time. Right? We are constantly changing. We are changing beings. I've heard it said often, you know, in marriage, men marry the lady expecting that they'll never change. And then ladies marry the men expecting to change them. And typically it's the opposite, right? The ladies are the ones who change and the men are just like, stay the same. But even in that, we know men, ladies, none of us stay the same. We're constantly learning, we're constantly changing, we're having different experiences that change our outlook on life. We have struggles and physical struggles that make it impossible for us to always keep our word, and so on and so on. But Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He never grows weary or tired. He never gets sick. He never learns something that changes his mind about how he feels about you. No, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. What does that have to do then with being carried away by varied and strange teachings? Well, when you hear false and strange teachings, don't allow them to carry you off away from the fundamentals of the faith. Follow Jesus, cling to him, hold fast to him. That's a message of Hebrews. He doesn't ever need anything to be added to him. And he cannot have anything taken away from him. He is sufficient. Hebrews 7 says this, verse 26, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever." Jesus Christ's salvation is sufficient once and for all. Hebrews 9:12, "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Hebrews 10:10, "By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for," guess the word, "all." In other words, our salvation has been taken care of once for all. Why? Because of who we are? No. Why? Because the world is constant? No. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never once sinned, nor will he ever sin. He loves you and is holding you as his brother or sister, is the firstborn among many brethren, and no man can pluck you out of his hand. His sacrifice was once and for all, and therefore you can confidently hold on to him, knowing that the foundations of the gospel and biblical truth and your salvation will not change. And if so if you have anybody coming in professing to be a brother, or these days, especially a sister, right? They come in and they proclaim to be a believer and they start preaching this message and it doesn't sound like the teachings of Christ. It doesn't sound like the teachings of the apostles who laid the foundation of the church. And the biblical truths, you can understand that those teachings are false. And you can reject them. Why? Because Jesus Christ does not change. Therefore, your salvation will not change. For it is good, as we continue on in the verse, "For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." In other words, our perseverance and continuation in the faith, our holding fast, is dependent upon God's grace. Will God's grace keep you and hold you throughout your entire life if you are truly saved? Yes. But must we go and seek it as well? Yes. We understand, listen, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, his grace will keep you. And yet at the same time, hand in hand with that, throughout Scripture we see on the other side, God's word tells you to go to God seeking his grace. So don't allow the understanding of knowing that you need to go seek, don't allow your understanding that you have God's grace and it will keep you. keep you from going to God seeking his grace. Rather, as you continue on and you feel weakness, and you feel doubts, and you feel struggles, cast yourself at the feet of Jesus. Seek grace. Hebrews chapter 4, it's been a long time since we've been in Hebrews 4. But it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in other words, don't allow your understanding that God's grace will always keep you from running to God to seek his grace. But don't become so dependent upon running to God seeking more grace that you forget that God has given you grace to keep you. Right? If you become too focused on one of those things, you're going to become unbalanced. You need to understand and have confidence, God's grace will keep me. I will persevere if I'm a true follower of Jesus Christ, because true followers of Jesus Christ persevere. Because he who has begun a good work in you will finish it. He'll continue it. But at the same time, you need to be running and seeking and grasping onto the grace of God. Laying yourselves at Jesus' feet before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in your time of need. Don't be drawn away by false teachings. When you feel being drawn, when you feel struggles, don't allow yourself to be pulled. Rather, run to Jesus and grasp onto him, because he never changes. And his grace is sufficient. Your hearts are strengthened by grace, not by what? Looking at your Bibles, not by foods. Maybe you're wondering, okay, what in the world does this have to do? What is going on here with the Hebrews? Well, we are not strengthened spiritually by man-made rituals and rules. In other words, what we can and cannot, what? Eat. Right? That was laid aside. Peter was given a vision, we understand, in Acts by God, and told to eat, not regarding anything unholy, anything God had cleansed. There was a breaking of the barrier in the need for anyone who depended wrongfully upon their obedience to the law for salvation to abandon that mindset. Throughout all the history of mankind, what was saving believers in the Old Testament? Faith in who? Faith in the coming Messiah, right? Faith in Jesus. Just as now, what saves us? Faith in Jesus. He already came. Their saving faith was faith placed in the coming of the Messiah, though he had not come yet, though they had not seen him. Have we seen Jesus? No, our faith is placed in him, in the fact that he already came. They look forward, we look back. But what happened over time with the Israelites was not only that they got drawn away by false gods and worshiped false gods, but at times the Israelites, what they did was they turned to the law. They added to it, they added on all of these rituals and these safeguards so that they could keep the law perfectly, because they got the wrong mindset that they could be saved through following the law instead of by believing the promises of God. And what happened was, when Jesus came to his people, he now comes and he says, I'm abolishing the law. I'm the one fulfilling the law, because you can't fulfill the law. So put your faith in me. Well, what's the temptation now for Israel to continue to do? Put their dependence not only in the Messiah, but also the dependence on following the law. What they can eat, what they can't eat. The signs of the covenant in the Old Testament. And what the author of Hebrews is doing here is he's speaking to the believing Hebrews, and he's saying, listen, your salvation is not dependent upon what you do and you don't eat. Listen, you can enjoy bacon and still be saved. Your heart is not to be strengthened by foods. Your heart is strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ. Why? Because those who have been focused on foods, these false teachers that have come in and tried to add to the work of Jesus Christ, they were so occupied with this, and yet they were not benefited. Look at those in the past and the false teachers who are trying to lead you away from Christ and add to Christ. They have not benefited from this. They are in the same place they were before. In other words, they are still lost. They're still headed to hell. They're still stuck in their sins, spiritually dead. Verse 10, he explains it further. This is one of those texts where you're like, each verse you get, you're kind of maybe wondering, what does this have to do with it? All right, bear with me, all right? Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Okay, how does this fit in? All right. In other words, all right, the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jewish people, they had priests who were still going into the temple, if the temple had been destroyed, then synagogues, and they're offering sacrifices. Now they don't have sacrifices because they don't have the temple in place. But you have these priests of God's chosen nation going and offering sacrifices. But what the author of Hebrews here is saying, even though they're going and offering these sacrifices of animals as God's chosen men of his chosen nation to serve in the temple, they don't have a right to partake at the altar which we partake of. And what altar is that? The actual true altar. The true Holy of Holies, where Jesus Christ himself entered and offered himself as a perfect, fragrant, once and for all sacrifice. And we, though we're Gentiles, and these Hebrew believers, though they weren't necessarily all Levites or priests, they were now coming to this altar partaking of true salvation, the final sacrifice. While all these individuals who were serving in their flesh, dependence upon the law, they had no right to partake. Because they weren't depending on faith and Jesus, the final sacrifice, they were depending upon themselves and animal sacrifices. Listen, this focus on food and being strengthened or saved by ritual and food and the Old Testament law, they receive no benefit because they are missing salvation. And even those who serve the tabernacle, they have no right to eat of Jesus. We understand that imagery, right? It's the same imagery that we use here at the Lord's table. We partake of Jesus Christ spiritually and the benefits of him, the salvation that he gives. 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, they are burned outside the camp. Okay, now you're wondering, okay, what does that have to do with this? All right, well, look at the illustration that he uses to point this out. It's really interesting. Verse 12, he says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So Jesus' sacrifice, it too was completed. It was completed upon Golgotha, outside of the city. Inside of the city gate, and he sanctified or set apart his people by dying for them and then coming to him in faith. For Gentiles, they came from far off into the family of God. We understand that from Ephesians 2, right? You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, faith in them. For the Jewish people, they already had the law. They already had the promises of the Messiah. They knew there was a Messiah coming. All they had to do was what? Turn to the Messiah. They weren't coming from far off. In fact, they were quite near. And yet, though they were so close, though Jesus Christ was offering something far greater than the tabernacle and the temple, the true Holy of Holies, He was offering for the veil to be rent in two for them. He was offering all time, anytime access to God through him. They said, actually, no, we'd like to stay over here in our little camp. We're going to keep depending on ourselves. We're going to keep depending upon the blood of lambs and goats and oxen. And we're going to depend on us keeping the law. We're all set. You can do your thing over there. And though they were so close, Israel as a whole rejected the Messiah. And they, because they were not willing to step out of the camp, go to Jesus. Before Jesus also, that he might sanctify people through his own blood, he suffered outside the gate. So what is the encouragement? Verse 13, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now this is written to Hebrew believers saying, listen, don't be drawn back to stay in the camp. Go out. Go to Jesus. Even if it means bearing his reproach. In other words, obviously, what was happening to all Jewish folks who were turning to Jesus as the Messiah? The Jewish nation, their people, their identity were doing what? They were rejecting them. In fact, we learn early on from the stories of Paul that Paul, a religious leader, is going about imprisoning and overseeing the killing of Stephen. And the Jews who were turning to Christ were bearing reproach. But it is worth it. And it was worth it, and it continues to be worth it. So for us, how does that apply to us today? Well, hold on to Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be drawn away by false teachings, dependence upon yourself, or ideologies of mankind and our culture that you're foolish if you live for anything other than the here and now. You're foolish for putting aside all the sin that can give you enjoyment and pleasure, and so on and so on. Bear the reproach. Recognize Christ is better. He does not change. So let us go outside of the camp as well, following wholeheartedly after Christ. Verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Boils down to exactly what we said. We are not living for the temporal. The temporal does not save. For the Hebrews at this time, they were struggling with the idea of going back and depending upon animal sacrifice. Dependence upon keeping the law rather than depending wholly on Christ. For us, we are tempted to find our joy and our pleasure and our hope in money and sin and the things of this world. The pleasures of the American dream. What we are called to do is to go outside. Follow after Christ. Why? Because all this stuff here on earth will fade away. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust and dust, they all corrupt. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor dust corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Because that which is in heaven, that which is teamed up with Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, those things last forever. So therefore, grasp onto them. Do not be drawn away. Hold fast, because our Savior and our salvation and serving him is what lasts, not the things of this world. Don't be drawn away by false teachers. Live your best life now. Being a Christian means having the American dream. Being a Christian means if you give more money, you're going to get more money. And so on and so on and so on. That is not the Bible. Follow Christ, bear his reproach, take up your cross, suffer for his name. If the world hated him, they will hate you as followers. Recognize that. Embrace it. Embrace Christ. Follow after him. He is the sufficient sacrifice. Father, help us to be changed, to grow, to serve you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name.